Greetings and welcome to the Let's Talk podcast. Here we endeavor to do one noble thing, have conversations through the lens of Christ's eyes. We are glad that you have joined us all through in our previous episode 79, as we were talking about a call to prayer. And thank you so much for listening, sharing with your friends, and sharing those wonderful comments about our recording. And we are so glad that you could join us this week as we do a different episode altogether. This week we are talking about one good topic, competing spectacles. And on stage, we are used to being two, of course. And today, we are graced to have one of us. And she's our guest today, and we will be doing a good job. She is well packaged. Steve, sin you quit?
I fully agree. We have raised the bar and the expectation. But thank you, Simi, for the introduction, and thank you, dear listeners, for always tuning in. It is a pleasure to hear your feedback and to get to encourage one another even through this podcast. Thank you.
So our guest is one spectacular lady, as we are talking about spectacles. So this one is the spectacular one, and she's our guest, Yvonne. Say hi to the listeners.
Hello, listeners. My name is Yvonne David, a guest here today, a friend to these two. I am glad to be here. Thank you. And looking forward to a great conversation with you people.
Amazing. You're Yvonne who?
Yvonne David.
Yourself?
Yes. Yes. I am born again, and I thank God.
Amazing. She's saved by grace through faith.
Yeah. Alone.
Alone. Amazing. Amazing. So, asanteni sana. Thank you for always listening to us. It means a lot to us, and we are grateful. So today we are doing competing spectacles, man. And I don't know, what is competing spectacles, Yvonne?
I think we'll start with spectacles. Mm-hmm. A spectacle is something that has our gaze or has our attention. And so competing spectacles means there are many and they are all fighting for attention.
Yeah, I would agree with that. They are the things that are seemingly pleasurous. Mm-hmm. Some are needful, some are not. But ultimately, they are those that seek to blind us from the ultimate spectacle.
Amazing. Ultimate spectacle. You should start that one. Amazing. True. Competing spectacles, they compete for our attention, right?
Yes.
They compete for our money, compete for our gaze. Mm. We gaze our eyes into it, and it's really enticing. But then, why are they even competing in the first place?
Yeah, I think as you mentioned, that they compete for our gaze, they compete for attention, and they also compete for our affections. Mm-hmm. And why they are enticing, Romans chapter 7, it makes detail of this. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, this is what it says. It says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, this I do. And in verse 21, it says, for I find this law at work, that although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law in me waging war against the law of my mind. And so why they are enticing is primarily because we are sinful in nature. Our inclinations are towards them. They're enticing because of our fallen state. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So first, as much as we want to do these other things, or as Paul would describe it here, he sees something else at work even within him. But he also goes and delights in the law that, what a wretched man, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ. So sin, in a way, pulls us to it. Our nature, our innate being, our inherent character, entices us to be focused on this thing and to direct our affections there, to love the world and the things of the world.
I think that also reminds me of a cartoon I watched. I don't want to get into the nitty-gritties of this, but as you have said, the things we want to do, our hearts, like Paul was writing to the Romans, he wanted to do, in his heart he wished to do them, but then he didn't do. Why? Because of the depravity of the heart. The way the heart is inclined to evil, who can understand the ways of the heart? The psalmist talks to us, and he's encouraging us to guard our hearts from it flows issues of life. So he's aware that there's some inclination to evil, evil desires, depravity in our hearts that weigh us there. Yvonne?
I think I agree with what you both of you have said, and maybe to add that it's more of a heart issue.
Uh-huh.
Yes, I think they come, these competing spectacles come packaged in a way that they seek to satisfy some emptiness in us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they seek to satisfy our need for attention, our need for affirmation, and they give us all of these things that we think we need in our hearts.
Yeah.
So I think that's why they're enticing. They seem to satisfy those
they
aspects.
Seem.
They seem. They yes, seem.
Amazing. And something about them, they're also pleasurable. Yeah. I mean, if they would be attributed to some affliction of pain, we wouldn't be doing them, right? So they're amazing, and we find ourselves doing. And also, I think, as you have said, the insatiable need in our minds, or whatever we gaze our eyes upon, you know, this one is beautiful,
sure.
But I found a more beautiful thing in this,
sure.
You see, see the fact, like, say fashion, you know, something, what is on fashion now, what, is there anything?
I think in fashion, I am noticing that bell bottoms are coming back. Yes, ladies, for let's say 10 years ago and your period, people wanted to wear very body-hugging trousers. But right now, as we see it, people are lessening.
Hey, yeah. My friend, I don't know what that is. Still, do you?
I do. I do.
Me, I don't. You ask about jerseys and how they have transformed over time. I will gladly. It is like fashion. You see the way belly bottoms was 10 years ago, and across the period, there was some shift. So it is pleasurable. You want to find yourself that good clothes, but next year you won't want that because something new would come.
Yeah.
The same happens with our desires. They transform over time.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing seems to satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is the point where the preacher would say, vanity, everything
vanity.
Is vanity. Everything is like chasing after the wind.
Mm-hmm.
You seek satisfaction in one basic thing,
mm-hmm.
and then you don't find satisfaction in it.
Mm-hmm.
Still?
I would agree with the sentiments and with the comments that have been tabled, that it is seen and they're seemingly pleasurable. They seem to satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they seem to take the place of God. And even the first commandment,
mm-hmm.
which he gave to the Israelites,
mm-hmm.
was, do not worship any other God but me.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's that gap that exists, that we feel something belongs here.
Mm-hmm.
So these other things just come and try to fill it. They try to satisfy. They try to portray a sense of completion. They try to offer security.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think the gaps that you're mentioning is that of safety,
mm-hmm.
you know. I seek to find safety in my wealth or in my finances. I seek to find safety in a human being. I seek to find satisfaction in my job. I seek to find satisfaction, safety, security, even solace. That when I am sad, I can go to this special series that is up and then just binge it and just be distracted from life. Things like even alcohol, it's like pain has come, what do I do? To whom do I run to? Yeah, you know, even the writer of Hebrews would recount endure hardship as discipline. But we do not want this discipline. We want to be consoled. We want solace. We want hope. All these things are the needs of men. And so the question becomes, where can we find them? Where can we find hope? Where can we find assurance? Mm-hmm. Where can we find comfort? Mm-hmm. Where can we find security? Where can we find love?
Where? Love is...
Love is a big one. Yes. Yeah, people look for love at odd corners in Nairobi, various streets, you know, corners of the internet, depths of darkness.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is in pursuit of love, a very essential thing. Yeah.
True.
Yeah.
Thank you. That was quite needful. True. We seek these things, but the problem is we don't find it in Christ.
Mm.
And that's why, dear listeners, that is what we really want to bring to light, to illuminate in the course of our conversation, so that we may be encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
And just to ask, why are they competing? You know their needs, but then why? How do we know that they are competing?
Mm-hmm.
How do we know that they are really competing? How do you sit down and analyze and you're like, hey, my attention is not fully on this. I'm putting a lot of effort in this and this, despite this and this.
I think we know they are competing by the amount of time we put in them.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I think as we have said, they are not evil in of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
In and of themselves, but the
in
time
in and of themselves,
they are not evil as they are. Social media is not evil, but our use of it is sinful. Sometimes can be sinful if you put a lot of time into it, and it takes a lot of your time. You do not do your devotions. You are not desirous of fellowship with other people because you just want to stay at home, as you have said, and binge watch. Yeah, I think that's how you know they are competing.
Yeah, I would agree with what Yvonne has shared. Ultimately, it is what we seek to find from them. If we are to find our ultimate satisfaction in Christ, yet we seek to look for it elsewhere, that is how you know they are competing. And you will soon realize that they do not satisfied. So you know they're competing when you say, I feel bad, let me go and listen to Nani. I am burdened, let me talk to this other. I don't want to come to the fellowship, I just want to go elsewhere. When our satisfaction is pegged not on Christ but on these things, that is when we know they are actually competing with the ultimate spectacle. Yeah, so that is one way we could identify.
Amazing. Reminds me of this, that where our hearts are, there is where our treasures are. So where our hearts and minds are usually placed is where our treasure is. So if it is in that satisfaction, where it is, then there is where our treasure is. And that is really wrong somehow, and we need to bring that to light. And maybe so that we don't appear like we are living in heaven and coming back to earth to
do some few things
and do a few things, as the word would say, and go back. What are your competing spectacles?
Social media is, yes, for a long time has been. Social media, specifically WhatsApp. Yes, and a little bit of YouTube, Twitter, here and there. Yes, so that has been my competing spectacle.
Mine is email.
Have good competing spectacles.
Hey, you are judging me.
No. This one is lying. Listeners, this one is...
Who even opens email? Who does?
Yeah, mine would also be YouTube. I think that is where I most likely run to. But I'm also an ambassador of Christ. I am here. I'm a sojourner. Hey. Once I'm saved, I don't know why you guys are behaving. Yeah, but YouTube has to be one of them. Myself, I'm also a competing spectacle. Sometimes I just I just want things for myself. It is my the priority of my life becomes my own good, my own good way.
Self.
The first thing you're told to do is denying yourself. Yeah, sometimes I accept myself often. It's like if it is affecting me, so yeah, YouTube and myself.
Yeah, I think something else has also come to mind. Christian service can also be a competing spectacle. Sure. As we said, in and of itself, Christian service is not bad. Actually, the Lord desires of us, but it would be the case of Mary and Martha. And Martha was very busy here and there trying to serve. Of course, we'd want to eat when you visit someone.
Sure.
But then Mary, Christ says of Mary that she has chosen the better portion and it shall not be taken away from her. So I think this is a competing spectacle. You just want to serve. Yeah, you want to keep running up and down, to see people are okay, but your heart is not, you're not nourished or refreshed. Yeah, so you end up giving a lot of Christian service, but yourself, your heart is not in the right place.
The guest and my co-host are spitting. they're students of Solomon. Reminds me of a statement by my principal. It's a make the main thing the main thing. Just to point what you've said, Yvonne, there are many times we get absorbed in things that are not the main thing and should never be the main thing, and we forget, we lose sight of the main thing. Back to social media, and just to explain mine, mine is Twitter and Pinterest and email. One, there are times where you get so obsessed with you're waiting for a comment on a post, you know, just you're busy browsing and looking at how people would respond to that. Seeing how your face lights up when some message is sent to you, it's not bad, but it it takes us sometimes to a point of being self-absorbed in yourself, right? You know the memes, yeah? You and me are part of the meme world, seeing the beautiful things, beautiful creativity that sometimes is so ungodly, but when we make fun of it and with it, because it is exception. People are just wise out here and geniuses in this. And another competing idea would be gaming. There are people who are obsessed with PS, PS5, PS whatever. We take a huge chunk of our time gaming every time. And some may be also food, you know. Food. You know, you're looking for good things for food, you know, sports, places, and they take a huge chunk of, you know, imagine you're saving for some trip out. I'm not against trips, by the way, occasions. But then your friend needs something that you can't play without. The few resources you're saving for that to help them. You know, this is not the pure religion James is talking about, right? So it is striking. Any that we have left?
Yeah, I think back to Christian service, and maybe why it is enticing. It is enticing in a way where we feel God wants me to serve Him, as in there is great reward in this. 1 Corinthians chapter, is it 15? 15, it says, therefore. 1558. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of God, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And this is an encouraging thing, that we should always give ourselves fully to the work of God. Not in part, but fully. Yet that can still become an enticing thing and a spectacle that drives us from the Creator to the creation, to the created things, where we work for God, or we do God's work without the God of the work. So we just come and we serve, and then our aim or our gaze is fixed on the task, on the service and not on the master.
Mm.
So we don't care what our master looks at us and sees, we care what other people look and see. So our affections or our direction is on the fruitfulness, not
of our service,
of our service, and not on the faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Is it, am I doing this from a pure heart, or am I doing this so that results can come out? Yes, fruitfulness should be a result of faithfulness, but one cannot come before the other. We should serve the Lord with sincerity of heart and with purity.
Amazing. Amazing. Simply amazing. We make service the subject and God the object.
Mm.
We make God objective and service subjective,
sure.
Which shouldn't be the case. Right?
Sure.
And in light of these things, then, what should be our ultimate spectacle?
Mm.
You know?
I think I'd love to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, verse 2 specifically, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Yeah, so I think, as the word of God has told us, Christ is or should be our only and ultimate spectacle.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow. Amazing. I don't think I have a different answer to that one, but ultimately it should be Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For reasons that have been detailed in Scripture, I am taken to the same book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The way the author introduces it, he starts, in the past God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And then this is what he says his Son is. He has been appointed heir of all things, and through whom all things have been made. So he is the heir and is the creator of these things. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his image, the sustainer of all things. So our ultimate spectacle should be Christ, because of who he is, because of what he has done, and also ultimately because of who he is. He satisfies, he comforts, he gives us hope, he gives us solace, he gives us a sense of peace. So Christ ultimately should be our spectacle. So despite the competing spectacles, the cross should be the central spectacle. Yeah, and the risen Christ, our coming spectacle. Yeah.
Amazing. I just want to build up on your point, Christ, the ultimate. By a word, some statement by Rink. Rink is an author of Competing Spectacles. There's a book. Treasure in Christ in this media age.
Yeah.
He writes, and I say, Christ was not merely made a spectacle on the cross. The cross became shorthand reference for everything glorious about Christ, his work as creator, sustainer of all things, his incarnation, his life, his words, his obedience, his miracles, his shinings, his beatings, his crucifixion, his wrath bearing, his resurrection from the grave, his heavenly ascension, his kingly coronation, his eternal priesthood. All of his glory is summed up into his heavenly spectacle.
Sure.
Amazing.
Yeah.
The whole Bible is about the beauty of Christ, right? Everything about him. And we should be persuaded to follow him in light of all these things. We should look to him. Yeah, it reminds me of Paul. Is it Philippians chapter 3? Let me go there. Philippians 3 verses 8. It indeed I count all things loss for the excellence, the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them rubbish that I may gain that I may gain Christ. Verse 10 that I want to read, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, mm-hmm. being conformed to his death.
Sure.
So the beauty of Jesus is not his obedience alone.
Mm-hmm.
The beauty of Jesus is not his lordship only. Mm-hmm. The beauty of Jesus is the whole life mm-hmm. of Christ,
mm-hmm.
that he was born a man,
mm-hmm.
though God,
mm-hmm.
he was born a man, mm-hmm. but then he kept the law fully, he endured the scorn,
mm-hmm.
despised the cross,
mm-hmm.
and right now he's alive.
Mm-hmm.
Resurrection took place, his ascension is confirmed,
mm-hmm.
and so we can look to him for everything on mm-hmm. this world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think one more attribute about Christ as the ultimate spectacle is the competing spectacles blind us, yet Christ as the ultimate spectacle, he leads us.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing.
When we focus our gaze on the earthly things, we are blinded. But when our gaze is on Christ, Christ is the Word incarnate. And David would recount that your Word mm-hmm. is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So with Christ as our ultimate spectacle, we walk in light. We do not stumble. We do not walk in darkness. We are not short-sighted. We are not blind. All these other lights, we can term them, they are blinding lights. They are distracting. They seemingly offer satisfaction. Yet this true light that is already shining actually offers satisfaction. With it will come some pain, with it will come some sorrow, but you're told to count it all joy. He is the Father of lights. First John describes God as light. The Gospels describe Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. All these other things are distracting, and they lead to destruction ultimately. But Christ, being the way, he leads us to the glorious light which is in heaven, to the glorious spectacle who is God himself.
I think I'd also build up on what you both have said. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth,
mm-hmm.
verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord,
mm-hmm.
to the glory of God the Father. I think if Christ is Lord over our hearts, that means he is King over
mm-hmm.
us, and we are subject to him. And if we are subject to him, it means that we give our attention to him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that would draw us to a place of him being our only spectacle,
mm-hmm.
where we fix our eyes on him,
mm-hmm.
yeah, as Hebrews had told us.
Mm-hmm.
And also, what else? The satisfaction.
Mm-hmm.
David says in Psalms 90, that satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that
mm-hmm.
we might sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the ultimate satisfaction that we need.
Amazing.
Yeah.
What do you say after wonderful words and good things that these people have?
Mm-hmm.
We thank God.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. So to maybe our last part is knowing who Christ is,
mm-hmm.
right?
Sure. Understanding what he has called us to.
Mm-hmm.
The reverence of him as the ultimate spectacle. How do we then deal with the many competing spectacles?
I think one, being honest with ourselves, yeah. We'll be honest with yourself and ask yourself whether you have really focused your attention on Christ,
mm-hmm.
which I believe for most of us it would be a no.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so you call yourself to a meeting and you really realize that your attention has been drifting. It's here, it's neither here, neither there, but maybe mostly on these competing spectacles, as we have said. And calling yourself to a place of trusting God to help you through overcoming these competing spectacles and focusing your eyes on Christ.
Mm. Amazing. And also, I think... well, looking at this, as you've said, I think our competing spectacles are a true reflection of what our idols are, right? Mm. Our anxieties, mm. right? Mm. What are our idols, right? Maybe it is our phones, maybe it is our money, mm. maybe it is ourselves. Mm. It reveals to us who our true idols are. So mine is to encourage people not to look at it in a legalistic view, right? Just being aware. Talk to yourself honestly and say, by the way, this is earthly and this is not, this is heavenly. This one is, I have spent a lot, a large chunk of my time doing what is wrong before God and all right before God, but using a lot of time. I've been absorbed in this. But then, these are my idols. And so, Lord, please help us to yield to the truth of your word and trust that the Lord will teach us. You know, it is easy for us to know, but then pray that he may also teach us to yield to him, to make him the greatest spectacles of our lives.
I think as you were speaking, also remembered, as we had said earlier, our competing spectacles show the state of our hearts. Yeah, they show where our hearts are. And sometimes we engage in these competing spectacles as a means of filling our hearts, yeah, filling the gaps in our hearts. I think I'd use an example, a personal example. Sometime back, I think last year, there's a time I struggled with the need to keep posting, I wanted to post myself, wanted to, you know, just want to be there online. And I realized...
And look for a verse that can perfectly suit the post.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and I think I realized it was because I was seeking for affirmation, The number of views that you'll get, the number of people who will come to your inbox. Yeah, and the number of people who come to your inbox and tell you, ah, you look nice, or this and that. And I believe it came from a place of not... being affirmed of what God says in his word about me. Isaiah 43 would tell us that you are the apple of God's eyes. So if I had read that, maybe that would affirm me more. You know, I don't really need to seek affirmation from people. I am God's beloved, and God has given Christ for my sins. And I think that is enough for me. That should be enough for us.
Status in a car blank for a while, then you fill it with things.
I think as you are sharing, how do we ensure that these things are not competing, or how do we come against it? I think it is first of all realizing what Christ has done for us, or what God has done for us, and as Yvonne has shared, what God thinks and says about us. Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And verse 3 reminds us, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So first of all, our lives have been hidden in Christ. And in the concluding exhortations in Hebrews chapter 13, we are told in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And so with confidence we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. And what can mere mortals do to me? And so when we hear that this is what God says of us and about us, that we are his children, we are his own. 1 John records, 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And if we are his children, then he provides, then he knows our needs. Christ would tell the disciples the same thing. So he would tell them, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you pray, don't babble. God already knows what you need. He says, your Father, your heavenly Father knows. He describes God as your heavenly Father, You are his child. So first of all, God has conquered, or rather Christ has conquered, and our lives are hidden with him and in him. And secondly, God has affirmed us that he will not leave us, he will not forsake us. He's our helper, he's our refuge, he's our comfort, He is our rock. He's our sustenance. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. He's the upholder of all these things. He's God, our healer. He's everything that we need. He's our all in all.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe finally, 2 Peter chapter 1. In the book of 2 Peter, he encourages them that make every effort. That even after you have realized this, he starts in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us. That now that you know all this thing, it is still up to you. He calls them to diligence. Make every effort to add on to your faith goodness. And to goodness, you should add knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, godliness, mutual affection, love, and so forth, so that you will not be unproductive and ineffective. Make every effort to add on to this thing. Make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. Make every effort to be found spotless. That is chapter 3, verse 15. Blameless and at peace. But 14, it starts with, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and what are they looking forward to? They are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. So when your spectacle is on the new heaven, and that is what you are expecting, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Since then, you are looking forward to this. Be found spotless and be found blameless and at peace with God.
I think as Steve was speaking, the song that came to mind ni Majina Yote Mazuri Ni Yako. Wewe ni Jehovah Nisi, wewe ni Jehovah Rafa. The Lord is all these things to us. So let us not seek satisfaction from the things that he has given to us graciously, but let us use them, but have him as the center of our affection.
The song that came into mind also was Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of us will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And dear listeners, we have come to the very end of today's podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. Guest and fellow host, what do we tell our listeners?
Bye!